Y'all got some coming? Okay. Come, some are outside. Our children are singing in the next service. So I think they're waiting around. They'll be coming to 11 o'clock service. All right. Well, let's join together for another prayer. Will you pray with me? And Lord, again, we offer this time to you. We're so thankful for the gift of your word as well, which is your written revelation, your heart toward us, your love toward us, the good news that we have that comes written on the holy page. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time and help us to just receive again and celebrate your love and in the gospel and good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue our thoughts on this great trustworthy saying that is given by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy, who is a pastor when he receives this letter. And he is pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And I believe Paul is basically saying in the first chapter, and especially here in this 15th verse, this is what you need to be preaching, Timothy. Don't ever forget the heart of God in Jesus Christ and what he has come to do. Let's look at it. Verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, and I am the worst of them all. If you think this is not for you, well, Paul says, and I am the worst of them all. Now, I think there are a few reasons we need to concentrate on this particular verse and its context. Let me give you just three briefly, and then I want to look more closely at this trustworthy saying. First of all, we need an adequate, in our day and time, and every day and time, but especially today, we need an adequate theological statement that grounds us, that gives us a foundation in divine purpose, in history, and in personal assurance. A statement, a theological statement, that gives us an adequate understanding of the divine purpose in this world, of history itself, and what about today? What about our assurance that we need today? And I think this statement, this trustworthy saying, certainly gives us that. It gives us this grand divine purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. There's the easy statement. But the classical doctrine of God's saving grace. And then history. Christ came into this world. Don't just overlook that. He came into history. He was born into history. It gives us an historical reference point when heaven and earth touched in Jesus Christ. And then there's something personal here. Paul said, I am the worst of them all. He's making this personal to himself. This grand teaching of salvation, Paul says, it is personal to me, and it is personal to you. It's personal to me as well. And as we've been saying, everyone needs to be saved. That's our doctrine of the fall, and we've all been infected by that. Everyone can be saved. That's our doctrine of God's love for the world, a universal love for the world. Christ died for everyone. We believe in a doctrine of assurance, that we can know that we are saved. And we can be saved, again, using the scriptural language, to the uttermost. That is, we can have sanctified lives. That is, Christ in us. That is, we can be reoriented in this life. We can be transformed. And we're going to look more at that in the next couple of weeks. In other words, we have a high view of grace. And here it is stated plainly in simple language. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we unpack it throughout the rest of the New Testament. There's no doubt about that. But here's the simple gospel truth that the sinner can be saved. And we are to rejoice in that. It's a high view of grace. It's the possibilities of grace in someone's life. It's the possibilities of the forgiveness of sin and transformation and power over sin. We can be saved. We can be changed. It's an adequate theological statement that we can embrace and hold on to and ground our lives in. A second reason I think we need this statement is We need a sure word, a word that can give us confidence in an unsure world. Notice the word here, trustworthy. This is a trustworthy saying. Now, we live in a world of many words, don't we? Of mass communication. Never in the history of the world do we have such a tsunami of information. Can any of it be trusted? We are not sure. We live in a day of misinformation, of purposeful confusion, of political smoke screens. We need a trustworthy saying of the internet, of social media. All of this has combined to give us a sense of unease about anything that we read. Am I speaking? Is that just me or is that everybody? That's where we are. Folks, we need a biblical truth, or we can just say a truth of which we can be absolutely sure, and the Apostle Paul gives us one here. This is where we take it to the bank. This is something to be sure of, or as the word suggests, trustworthy or a faithful saying. That is, we can put our full reliance upon this word, a statement worthy of complete confidence and the full weight of personal trust. And here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Rest in that. Hold on to that. In life and in death, in the now and the forevermore, this statement matters most. Now, but the question I think could be fairly asked, well, why should we trust this statement? Why this particular statement is so trustworthy and something we read on the internet maybe just by chance is not a trustworthy statement? Why this particular one? Well, I've already given you, it comes from God. It is a theological statement of divine purpose. But further than that, it is based on facts. This statement is based on historical facts. Christianity is a phenomenon of history. It's not just a theory that has come into this world. Someone has been born into this world. It is a statement of historical fact. Our very designation of time itself is a testimony to this historical truth. We call this 2024 AD, in the year of our Lord. And before Christ is, well, before Christ. It's before he came into this world. History itself is divided based on this person and this work. And of course, we can also view this as a trustworthy statement because the apostles themselves were incredibly transformed. Why this transformation of the apostles? What happened to them? These very much Jewish men with Jewish theologies who had no concept of any kind of personal resurrection other than at the end of the age, they were transformed completely. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. That's what these apostles were saying. It changed them. And then, of course, we could give a lot more to that. But Paul himself offers this example, this personal example of himself. In verses 13 and 14, he says, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ in my insolence. I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. Why can the Apostle Paul say this is a trustworthy statement? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because it happened to him. And he gives us his own example. I was a blasphemer. I hated Christ. I hated the church. He was on his way to Damascus to do more damage to the church. He even had some people killed and imprisoned. He left many orphans in this world. What changed? What happened to him? That's why he says this is a trustworthy saying. I was the worst of them all, he said. I persecuted his people. I hated Jesus. I hated the way. He gives a good definition of sin and what sin brings. Ignorance and unbelief. I was ignorant. I could not see. I was an unbeliever. Ah, but the generous, gracious work of Christ. He filled me, he said, with faith and love. There's another reason. We need a sure word in an unsure world, and here it is. And the third reason, I thought I was going to go through these a little quicker, but the third reason is this. We need a new beginning. You know, people are always after a new beginning, a hope for change, a statement. Maybe we can put it this way, a statement that what happened to someone like these apostles in the first century can happen today in the 21st century. An assurance that what Christ did then, he can do now. And that's why we have this in verse 16. Paul writes, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then, here it is, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. This change, this hope of eternal life. You see, Jesus did not come into this world to tell us how to save ourselves. He came into this world to save. And that's the word we have here. Anyone can come to this trustworthy saying, defeated, hopeless, discouraged, but come away knowing that they too, as Paul writes here, can believe in him and receive eternal life. Well, let's look at it. Christ saves. This is, again, verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The central fact of the gospel, the central truth of the good news. This is the foundation of God's free grace to us in Jesus Christ. The primary reason for his coming is this glorious salvation. And we're going to look at the fullness of that salvation. But here, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have an assurance of our forgiveness, our pardon from sin. Now, Jewish hopes at this time in the first century centered in the person that God would be sending as a Messiah, as an anointed one to save, to establish the rule of God, a kingdom. And Jesus came and he says, the kingdom has come in me. I bring the kingdom. And then he said, repent and believe, the kingdom of God has come. He put it another way in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have, here it is, life and have it abundantly. The primary reason for Christ coming into this world to save sinners, or to put it in this way, to give life. Life abundantly. The primary purpose of the church is to share this gospel, to proclaim it, that others may live. Now, we have to have an understanding of general understanding of biblical truth. God is holy, and we are fallen. The scripture has confined all under sin. Paul even put himself in that category. I am the worst of them all. Yet in God's saving grace, in Jesus Christ, we've been singing about it this morning, he offers forgiveness of sins, that is our pardon, a right relationship with God, that is reconciliation, and a cleansing. We were singing about that as well. This pollution is washed, it is removed. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he has given us the wonderful message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. Sin puts us at enmity with God, but through Jesus Christ, we can be made right with God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is the arrangement God has made. It's not through our own works. The arrangement has already been made. God has already done it through Jesus Christ. It is for us to simply receive, to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, accept the arrangement that God has made on our behalf. Before we arrive, of course, at this good news, you work through the history of Israel and the promised coming of the Messiah. We see through the history of Israel this great need because they kept falling on their face and falling down and falling down. We see this need for the true Israel to come, to to bring about the blessings and the promises of God. And Christ embodies that. And he has come bringing the blessings of God, the ability to pardon sin. Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle said it well. We hold that a mighty spiritual disease like sin requires a mighty spiritual medicine for its cure. And that medicine has come. The apostles, and then we get to the history of the church. The apostles and the early church, what did they proclaim? Well, first they proclaimed a person, Jesus of Nazareth. Second, they offered a gift in God's grace through him. And then they looked for a response. The gift of new life and in the Spirit and reconciliation with God and forgiveness. But they looked for the response of repentance and faith and obedience and a changed life. They look for something. And really, that is faith, looking to the Lord. Micah the prophet puts it this way, "As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me." Looking and believing really becomes synonymous in the Scriptures. And in salvation, we have set our eyes on Christ. As A.W. Tozer said, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. That's a good definition. Faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. The writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus himself said in John 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." This is how we apply this glorious truth, this trustworthy saying to our lives. We look to Jesus. We trust him. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him would have eternal life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Charles Spurgeon died on January 31st. 1892. He was called the Prince of Preachers, and he went to be with the Lord at the age of 57. Spurgeon had actually imagined the scene from his pulpit, and this is what he preached at one time about his coming death. "When you see my coffin carried to the silent grave, I should like every one of you, whether converted or not, to be constrained to say, he did earnestly urge us in plain and simple language not to put off the consideration of eternal things. He did entreat us to look to Christ." Any preacher that trusts this trustworthy statement would say the same thing. In plain and simple language, do not put off the consideration of eternal things. Look to Jesus Christ. The Bible atop his coffin as they were carrying it to the gravesite was opened to Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there is no other." And the reason that Spurgeon instructed his Bible to be opened to that particular verse on the day of his burial is because in January of 1850, those had been the words that penetrated his heart for the first time when it came to salvation. He was a 15-year-old boy. He was stumbling through a snowstorm in London, and he made his way into a Methodist chapel just to get out of the snowstorm. But it just so happened they were having a worship service. And to use his own words, a very thin-looking man went into the pulpit. And then, to use his own words again, Spurgeon quickly felt that this man was, quote, "really stupid, since he apparently could not even rightly pronounce the words of the text he was reading." Yet, after about 10 minutes, this Methodist preacher said to Spurgeon and to the other 12 or so that were there, only a handful, 12 to 15 people were there, including Spurgeon, and he lifted up his hands and he said, "Look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." The Holy Spirit arrested Charles Spurgeon at that moment. And he later wrote about this worship time, "I saw at once the way of salvation. I knew not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up in the Old Testament and the people looked and were healed, so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things for the Lord. But when I heard that one word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. It was the look of faith unto salvation. The cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And in that moment, I saw the sunshine. And I could have risen that instant and sung the most enthusiastic hymn of them all, even with the angels, of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks to him." Which looks to him. There's a powerful scene in the movie Ben-Hur. I don't know if you've seen that. I'm talking about the one starring Charlton Heston. It's an incredible movie. It is at the very end of the movie, and Jesus is on the cross, having died. It is raining. A soldier pierces his side. The blood and water flow from his side, down his leg, down the base of the cross, and into some water there at the base of the cross. And the water and the blood mix, and then it goes into a trickle, and then a larger trickle of water, and then it flows and it mixes with a brook that mixes with the blood flowing into a larger and larger stream. And then the viewers are left at the end of that movie to imagine the waters of the world stained red, an ever-flowing blood and water, saving and cleansing. And in that moment, Ben-Hur's mother and sister, if you remember the show, they have contracted leprosy. And in that moment, they are healed and they are cleansed. It's a dramatic picture of what God does to the human heart, what Christ's blood accomplishes. And so it is. The very blood of God flows to all the world. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, the worst of all, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ephesians 1:7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sin. This is it. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners as our substitute, restoring that which sin took away, as our surety and security, paying all the debts that we had contracted. And he is our shepherd to nourish us and lead us. Because it's out of Christ's condemnation flows our justification. Out of Christ's agony comes our victory. Out of Christ's stripes comes our healing. Out of Christ's vinegar comes our honey. Out of Christ's curse comes our blessing. And out of his crown of thorns comes our crown of glory. Or to just put it simply, out of his death comes our life. And out of his resurrection, our eternal hope. God has accomplished this all through his Son and our Lord Jesus. He accomplished what human effort could never accomplish, full and eternal salvation. That's why it says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's about him. As Peter said, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is a trustworthy saying. Almighty God, may we be found faithful hearers of this word and apply it to our own lives by looking to Christ alone for that salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this good news. Your people rejoice in it. This is not old to us. It is forever fresh and glorious. And Lord, you offer the invitation yourself for gracious salvation through Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you invite us to follow. Lord, I pray that many hearts here would be touched with this grace and maybe even tell you now their need of this saving grace and to be one of your disciples. We can have forgiveness. We can be made clean and whole. What a glorious truth. It is a trustworthy saying. May we live in it. May we rejoice in it. Lord Jesus, I would like to follow you. I accept the freedom and mercy you offer me. May this be the desire of our hearts and our prayer. We pray in your precious name. Amen.